Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this truly Resurrection Sunday celebration. Though we pray this every week, remembering that Sunday is the Resurrection Day. Lord, we want to just especially thank you for this Passion Week in remembering how Jesus, you came triumphantly into Jerusalem and was unjustly prosecuted and persecuted and condemned by sinners, and was nailed on the cross, then buried, and on early Sunday morning that you have risen. So Lord, we thank you for this amazing prophecy, even from the very beginning, fulfilled through you 2,000 years ago, but to be remembered and enjoyed and to live in the light of your death, burial, and resurrection, so that we too may experience the resurrection power in our lives today and even after we die. So Lord, we thank you for this Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon to remember you once again. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. I guess, do I need a mic? I guess I need a mic so that it can be broadcasted. All right. Let's see. I should start off by saying Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Okay. I want to say again, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Praise the Lord. This is how we greet each other during this Passion Week, to remember how Jesus has risen. But just like Christmas, we shouldn't just remember Jesus' birth during Christmas. We shouldn't just remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on Easter Sunday. Is that right? Amen. So every day is an Easter as well, that we can remember and enjoy Christ for who he is. Let's see anything that I'm thankful for. Well, praise the Lord, Conrad Shao is now on board as a staff team, because he was supposed to go to Mongolia, but Mongolia canceled the flight. And so he's now stuck joyfully or reluctantly, I don't know. So he's been coming out, so we've been having good fellowship. And so pray for Conrad and Chloe's family with Lucas, because I'm sure in their heart they really want to go back to Mongolia. In fact, maybe Mongolia is a little more safer than here.
Yeah.
So they do want to go back, but I'm sure for the church, the ministry people, and their sense of responsibility to watch over them and to nurture them. So pray that Mongolia will open up appropriately soon, so they will be able to return to Mongolia. Amen. But in the meantime, he is also creating different ministry programs, ministry procedures that can help the church over there in Mongolia. So pray for that. They're planning on entering into a 4-week training program while Conrad and Chloe is away. And so I think they are excited. They're excited about going through that 4 weeks. Praise the Lord. All right. We had our first worship at the Education Training Center. It's not completed, but we went to the second floor in the balcony. We had this morning sunrise service. Oh, by the way, I want to say hello, Sunny. Sunny, I just saw that. Is that you? Hey. So, but anyway, we had a service, but I don't know what got into me. I gave almost an hour message. Normally when we do it up there in Griffith Park, it's a short message, but Sorry for going so long. And I promise to try to not go that long today. I have 7 points, actually, but when the time comes, I'm just going to cut it, and we can continue on next week. So today, the title of the message, and I gave this in the past as the meaning of the resurrection or the meaning of the empty tomb. But today's title, I wanted to put it as Because Christ is Risen. Because Christ is Risen. And there's 7, because Christ is risen, we believe, And only the last point has a different start. We proclaim, I believe. So, because Christ is risen, there are some things that we can say we believe. Because Jesus Christ is risen. Now, if Jesus did not rise, then that would be a huge problem. In 1 Corinthians 15, talks about if Christ has not risen, then our faith is useless. And we're representing a lie and saying, and God is lying too as well. So we're not representing God properly. So there's many negative reason, negative things that's described in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not risen, truly we would be the saddest people in the world because we are believing in a lie. But because it is true that Jesus Christ has risen, there's some beliefs that leads us into a resurrection life, you might say. So I wanted to start off first with, because Christ is risen, we believe Jesus is Lord and Messiah. Because he has risen, he overcame sin and death and conquered the world, that he is the Lord and Messiah. Actually, I was thinking of, I gave the passage in the book of Acts chapter 2, and I was thinking about focusing just on this passage, but I thought it was a bit limited. So, but the point in the passage that we read, what Peter was preaching to these crowds of people, actually kind of criticizing, are these people full of sweet wine? This was a time when the Holy Spirit came and everybody were, you know, the fire came in a like a tongue, and everybody were speaking in tongues. And so in chapter 2:12, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And so Peter stood up and started declaring, "Men of Judah, all you live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." And so he started talking about essentially, first, these things are a fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Joel. And in the book of Job, it says, in the last day, in verse 17, "It shall be in the last day," God says that, "I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams, even bond slaves and even men and women. I will, in those days, pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then great wonders in the sky above and the signs of the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord, shall come." And so he is supporting basically what's going on here is actually a fulfillment of what has been prophesied in the book of Job. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit will be poured into every man. And also in the last days, there'll be signs of earth and below in the blood and the fire and the vapor of smoke, sun will turn into darkness. So we talked about the end time last week. And so this is included. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus, these things will happen. So Peter is essentially saying, men of Israel, listen to this word. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God in verse 22, with miracles, wonders, and signs God performed through him in the midst, in your midst, just as yourselves know. But men deliver him up, nailed to the cross by the hand of godless men, put him to death. And then it says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. And so first he explains what's going on with the people speaking in tongues and the phenomena of the Holy Spirit coming into believers as a fulfillment of the book of Job. Then he moves on to invite them to think about this man, Jesus, the Nazarene, and how he was crucified on the cross by godless men. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by the power. So he continues on to describe who Jesus is. And the end goal of this exposition that Peter is doing is to eventually say in verse 36, therefore, that all the house of Israel know, for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So this Jesus, who was crucified by godless men, put to death, is actually the Lord God and Messiah who was prophesied to come. Messiah is a Hebrew word for Greek word Christ. Christ means the anointed one, right? Mm-hmm. So Jesus Christ means he's the anointed Savior who will come and make atonement for sin. But not only that he would make atonement for sin, there's a lot of prophecy in the Old Testament of the atonement. All the lamb that died in the Old Testament is a prophecy of the Lamb of God who will come. But the thing is, even though there's a lot of prophecy about Jesus Christ, the anointed one, being the one who will who will be atoning for our sins, there's not actually many, many prophecy about his resurrection. There is some allusion to the resurrection, right? There's a decent amount of allusion to the resurrection. But actually, one really very clear one is in Psalm 16. Psalm 16, if you read Psalm 16, let's have somebody read Psalm 16. Okay. Don't worry about it. If this gets long, I'm going to just stop. So follow with me. So go ahead and read Psalm 16. Go ahead.
Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure, because you have not abandoned me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
I remember in my younger days, I came to verse 5 and 6, and I just stopped there. You know, the Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. So this is actually the sentiment of David, the small David, versus the real David, or the big David, who is the future king who will be on the throne of everlasting kingdom. So, but if you go on, the rest of the passage really is a prophecy of the Messiah who will come, and for him there is no decay. Verse 10, it says, you will not abandon my soul to show, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make me know the path of life, and your presence, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasure forever. So there's both. Messiah is to come, but he will not undergo decay. He will resurrect. But not only resurrect, he will be exalted in the right hand of the Father. It says, in your right hand, there are pleasure forever. But the real exalted verse is Psalms 110. Psalms 110 is the passage that we reset. There's light. We call it a reset passage. In Psalms 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool for your feet. So this speaks to God the Father saying to the Lord, not David, but the Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So in these two passages, there's a prophecy of not only should the Messiah come and make atonement and be the Lamb of God and suffer for us, like it says in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, but he also is to not undergo decay, but he will be resurrected and then exalted in the right hand of God as a God puts his enemy at a footstool. So Peter goes on to talk about Jesus. For David says of him, he refers to chapter 16. So David says of him, referring to Jesus, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongues exult. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me, my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness and in your with your presence. So this is perhaps when a Jewish person reads Psalm 16, they might interpret as, this is Psalm of David. David is talking about himself. But for Peter, moved by the Holy Spirit and given the correct understanding, verse 29, he goes, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, so David was a prophet. So we need to be careful that when we read the Psalms, it's not just, you know, David calling out to God, declaring his situation and trust and asking his enemy to be defeated. So he really shares his heart passionately. But because he's a prophet, some of these Psalms are actually a prophecy about Christ. And this particular passage is definitely about Christ. It says, because he was a prophet, and know that God has sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. That's a Davidical covenant, isn't it? Mm. That God said, I will establish a king who will lead a everlasting kingdom. Everlasting kingdom. So he knew that God has promised him a king who would sit at his throne for everlasting kingdom. So he looked ahead, it says in verse 31, and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. So here's the exposition of Peter of Psalms 16, and that is, you know, he's a prophet. He was foreseeing the Christ, the one who will be on the throne, on his throne, who will be on the throne for an everlasting kingdom. And this one, the Christ, the Messiah, will neither go, will be abandoned to Hades, nor will his flesh suffer decay. And so verse 32, he says, this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which both you see and hear. So he's connecting back to the Holy Spirit. So he is the one who was to be on David's throne for everlasting kingdom. This Christ would neither be abandoned to Hades nor his flesh undergo decay. And this Christ is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who would be on the throne of David. And God raised him again, to which we are all witnesses. So Peter and the disciples were witnesses to this fact. They were with him for 3 years, 24/7. Even though they briefly betrayed him at the end, they were reinstated. And they received the Holy Spirit. Now they even have more clearer perspective of what Jesus was teaching. And even as Jesus promised that the Father will give us the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself will give us the Holy Spirit. Both the Father and the Son will give us the Holy Spirit. What it says here, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, has poured forth this which you both see and hear. People, you know, speaking in tongues. And about 15 different people group were there listening and watching, and they were able to hear in their own language. This amazing miracle of the work of the Holy Spirit was because of Christ, whom the Lord resurrected and exalted to be on the right hand of the Father on high. It says in verse 34, for it was not David who ascended to in heaven, but himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool for your feet. So David himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, David's Lord, who is the Messiah. And referring to that, then he concludes 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Christ, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So, starting from them thinking like these men have too much sweet wine, Peter reveals to them, no, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel. But not only that, this Jesus of Nazarene, who did miracles and wonders and signs, or killed by, you know, nailed on the cross by godless men, but God raised him up again, and they were witness to this. They're witness to this. And what does this mean? What does this mean? It's a fulfillment of Psalm 16. Prophecy that the Messiah, yes, will come and make atonement and die for us, suffer for us, like Isaiah 53, like the Lamb of God. But he was to be resurrected. And in fact, because God has resurrected him, actually, God the Father, the Bible says God the Father resurrected him, God the Holy Spirit resurrected him, and Jesus himself resurrected himself. If someone tears down this temple, Jesus said, I will raise it up again. So it's God the Father raised Christ. Jesus himself raised himself because he has the authority to lay it down, but he could take it up again. And it's the Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So this Christ who was resurrected, who was witnessed by many disciples. I talked about this morning, the women met Jesus, resurrected Christ. Then the 11 met the resurrected Christ. And then 500, if you go to 1 Corinthians, it talks about how 500 other disciples witnessed Christ. So having been witnessed by his followers, Peter is concluding that for certain that God made Christ, Lord and Christ. He is the Messiah, prophesied Messiah, who was to come. Anyway, I'm not sure how excited you get realizing Jesus is Lord God and Messiah. I suppose that, you know, I mean, he is Lord God and Messiah. And we appreciate that as he's a prophesied Messiah fulfilled in the New Testament. But you know, for Jewish people, this is pretty huge. Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah who would be their savior, but they kind of saw Jesus as more of a political figure. When he was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he was the savior of mankind. They were looking to him as a political figure. But this Christ was revealed to these people who were with Peter. And they suddenly realized they crucified Christ himself. And they realize Christ did resurrect, and so he is the Christ. So when they realize they crucified the very Christ that they were waiting for, you know what it says in the next passage, in verse 37? Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And then said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? We crucified the Messiah who was to come and save us. And Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, when Peter preached this message, it really brought piercing of the heart for the Jews. I'm not sure if we are kind of experiencing that right now. As you realize, the Jews crucified Jesus, the very Messiah that they were waiting for. But we too should be thinking that, you know, Christ the Messiah is the one who would come and atone for sin, and then he would be resurrected. Such that it says in verse 21 of this passage, and it shall be that everyone who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He is the Messiah whom we should call upon to be receive salvation. And even though the Jewish people crucified Christ, actually he was crucified for all our sin. As much as we sinned in our lives, that ushered Christ into being crucified. You know, there's sometimes, you know, people will say, every time we sin, we're crucifying Christ. Mm. And that's a heavy thought. Maybe sometimes overly heavy and maybe self-condemning thought. But there's some truth to that, right?
Yeah.
Whenever we sin, it's because for those sins, Christ died for us. Mm. And Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Christ, who died for us. But he resurrected for us as well. And indeed, Jesus Christ is the Lord and Christ. So, because he is risen, he qualified to be Lord and Messiah. If he didn't resurrect, then, you know, many men died. And they stayed in the grave. But because Jesus died for us, but he was resurrected by the workings of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is truly the Lord God, the Messiah, that we, the Jewish people, and all humanity were waiting for. Amen?
Amen.
So Christ is the Lord and Messiah. Amen. Therefore, the next thing is, because Christ is risen, we believe in Christ as the living God, and we worship him. Is Christ alive or dead?
Alive.
If he died and never resurrected, he would be dead like anybody else. David died and he's in the grave. That's what the passage says, right? But for Christ, he died. But it says here, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Death could not hold him. And we talk about this when we evangelize, right? Because Jesus had no sin, but he took the sins of humanity, and with his death, he paid for us. But after he paid for us, he still had no sin. Because he had no sin, death has no power over Christ. He was able to be resurrected. Death had no hold on him. So, because Christ resurrected, he is the living God, not a God who is dead, not a piece of wood, piece of stone. You know, the Bible talks about how all gods are no gods at all. They're just made out of a piece of wood or stone or metal, and people bow to it, but they're not God. They do not have the power of God. But our God, Christ, is a living Lord, living God, who died but he resurrected, and he's living today. He's living inside those who have received him, repented and received him. And we have a living relationship with a living God. And so we worship the living God. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, I told this before a long time ago, but probably you guys vaguely remember this, but one time we were trying to, you know, survey Qinghai, in Gansu. Is it not Gansu?
Qinghai is a province.
Is a province?
Next to Gansu.
And there's a capital city. What is that?
Oh, I forgot.
Yeah, we visited Qinghai. Anyway, we went to the capital city of Qinghai just to kind of survey whether we wanted to do a program or not. And so myself and Pastor Johnny, in fact, we went there and we met some expats and missionaries and American. And we met this one guy whose name is Chris, and he's a white guy. And but he spoke Chinese really well, and neither I or Pastor Johnny, spoke any Chinese at all. So we befriended him, and he ended up taking us around the city, and we got to know that capital city in Qinghai. And then we said, our next stop is Urumqi in Xinjiang. Uh-huh. But you know what? We don't have a Chinese speaker in our team. So, hey, Chris, how would you like to go visit Ulubuchi with us? So we befriended each other so well. We had a lot of fun time together in Shanghai City, or that main city. And so he said, all right, I'll cancel all my appointments. Wow. And so he joined us for a little less than a week to go to Ulubuchi. Anyway, we went to Ulubuchi, and so we wanted to visit schools and find out whether they're interested in a program, BSAT program, and we just wanted to kind of research the city. But in order to do that, we needed some money, so we went to the center of Ulubuchi, and there's a Bank of China, you know. So back in those days, I had a traveler's check when they, you know, gave us free traveler's checks from Bank of America. They don't do that anymore. But only Bank of China, you know, cashed this traveler's check. So I said, okay, Chris, we'll go inside the bank and cash some checks. So you would need some money to spend here in Ulubuchi. And so Chris was waiting outside, and myself and Johnny went inside the bank. And so we finished our business. When we came out, Chris was in front of the bank, kind of having a very high intensity engagement with a Uyghur man. You know, there was a group of Uyghur guys, and then here's Chris in his Chinese, really good Chinese, I think he had a really good Chinese. He was arguing with the Uyghur guys. And so they kind of calmed down after a little bit. And so then it was time for us to leave, and we said, okay, Chris, tell us what happened. And so he said, oh, well, you know, he was trying to evangelize, you know, he told him that he was a Christian, and he was discussing Quran with the Uyghur guys. And then at the end, Chris says, all right, answer me this question. Is Muhammad alive or dead? And they said, he's dead. And then he said, is Jesus alive or dead? He's alive. Even in Quran, Jesus did not die. The disciples stole the body. So he never died. And he's also considered the word of God. So it's interesting. So, but the conclusion of Chris was, see, we worship a living God. Jesus is alive, so we worship a living God, but Muhammad is dead. And so when he said that, the Uyghur man was, you know, put into his place, I guess. So that was kind of interesting. He definitely knew some, you know, Muslim or Quran. He knew some Quran, and he was able to discuss with the Muslim men. But that was his final point, that Jesus is alive and we worship a living God. And that's basically it. Because Jesus is resurrected, we're not worshiping some person, Jesus, who did great miracles and who was a good person, but he died and that was it. If he's still in the grave, then he cannot be the Lord God. He's just a man. But the Father resurrected him. Christ himself raised himself. Holy Spirit raised him. God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit raised him from death, proving that he is Lord and Christ. So we worship the living God. You know, back in the early church, there was no Bible. I mean, the New Testament, there was no New Testament. And so the most important doctrine in the early church was one, that Jesus is Lord. You know, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to be able to say Jesus is Lord. Essentially, it says here, Lord said to my Lord, is like equating Jesus to being Lord God. So in order to be a Christian, people would say, do you believe that Jesus is Lord of the universe, and willing to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. Second thing is, he is risen. Everybody knew that Jesus was present for 30-some-odd years. Everybody knew that he was crucified. Definitely he died. But not everybody believed that he was risen. But in order to be considered a Christian, you needed to be able to accept that Jesus is Lord, Lord God, and that he is risen from death. He has resurrected. And so, even for John, not John, Thomas, right? And let's read John 20:20. That's when, you know, the first time Jesus came to the disciples, the 11, it was 11 minus Thomas. So Thomas was not there. And when the disciples said, Jesus is alive, they wouldn't, Thomas would not believe them until he said, I could put my finger in his nail-pierced hand and my hand, finger, and then hand in his side where he was pierced, you know? So let's read that together. John 20, 28. Ready? Get set, go.
Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God.
Okay. So Jesus came to Thomas, the doubting Thomas, he's called, commonly is called. Said, I will not believe you guys until Jesus comes to me directly and show me his nail-pierced hand and the side that was pierced by, what is it?
Spear.
Yeah, spear. And so Jesus comes to him and said, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And so he did. And after he, you know, put his finger and his hand to the side, Thomas falls to the ground and says, my Lord and my God. So Jesus, when we say Jesus is Lord, he is clearly God. And Thomas, in person witnessed Christ, and therefore he believed. So he knew that he is now worshiping and not a dead God, but a living God. Amen?
Amen.
So, the second point essentially is that because Jesus has risen, that we believe that Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and point number one. Point two is basically we believe in Christ as the living God and we worship him as the living God. And the third point, because he is risen, we believe in a bodily resurrection and life after death. Because he has risen, we believe in the bodily resurrection and life after death. In John 11:24, Jesus said about himself, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. So this is a situation where he raises up who? Lazarus. After he died, Jesus went to raise him up from death. And after he raised him up, commanding Lazarus, come out, his stench, there was a stench of death. That means his body was decomposing. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out, somehow the decomposing cells reverted to become a healthy cell. Life came into his body. He commanded life into the body of Lazarus, and he came back to life. He was surely dead, but he came back to life. You know that he was surely dead. Why? Because when they asked Jesus to come to heal Lazarus, what did Jesus do? He stayed 2 days purposely to make sure that Lazarus is dead. About 4 days is a day that 3 days, 4 days is about that the Jewish people really believe that a person died. So he wanted to fulfill that time. After Lazarus died, he wanted to make sure he's dead. But when he got there, sure enough, he was dead, and he was put into the grave. And there was a stench of rottenness, the flesh rotting. But in that situation, Jesus commands Lazarus to come out, and he breathes life into his body, and he was resurrected. He was resurrected. So Jesus' resurrection actually is considered the first fruit. Even though he resurrected Lazarus, he's not the first fruit of resurrection, because he's going to die again. Right? So for Jesus' resurrection is an eternal resurrection, right? He would not die again, right? But for Lazarus and was there a 12-year-old girl who was also dead and Jesus raised her up? Is it sick or dead?
Dead.
She died, right? Yeah. So in both of these cases, Jesus was setting an example to let people know dead people can indeed be given life again. But that resurrection was, you know, just to live again in this life, but to die again. But still, it's an example that resurrection is possible. But Jesus' resurrection is a resurrection unto eternal life. He is the first fruit of resurrection, because he's the first one who was risen to be at the right hand of the Father forever. So this is called living hope. First Peter 1:3-5. Let's read that together. 1 Peter 1:3-5. And this probably will be the last verse before we finish. Okay, so like I said, I'm just going to stop. So let's read it together. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Ready, go.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept for heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he is giving us hope that we too can be resurrected. There will be a bodily resurrection. When we die, we don't just rot in the grave and that's the end of it. You know, God is eternal. He gave us an eternal nature such that when we die, believing in Christ, that we too can be resurrected like Jesus, to be with God forever. That will be a final resurrection unto eternal life. You know, unbelievers have resurrection, but it's resurrection unto eternal judgment and death. So because Jesus is risen, Christ is risen, we believe that Jesus is the Lord God Messiah. Secondly, we believe in Christ as the living God, so we worship him as the living God. And thirdly, that we believe, just like Jesus was resurrected physically from death, we believe in our own bodily resurrection and life after that. So the thing is, if we really believe this, which we do, right? We all believe this. You should be feeling like, I'm going to be okay after I die. Even if I catch this coronavirus, maybe less of a possibility for you young people. Even I, in my old age, die of coronavirus, I should be okay, and I'm okay. I'm looking forward to, you know, meeting Jesus, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit personally. And I'm looking forward to meeting my dad. You know, that was a pretty, just encouraging time when my dad was being buried 3 years ago. We were burying my dad, and he was in the casket, and the casket was being kind of laid low into the ground. And as it was going down, I said, I'll see you on the resurrection day, Dad. When Jesus returns, dead in Christ will resurrect. In a blink of an eye, you'll have from a corrupted body to a, you know, spiritual body. In a blink of an eye. And if I'm alive, I will also be lifted up into the cloud. But maybe I'll be dead. Who knows? But even if I die, whether it be coronavirus or I get into a car, okay, I don't want to. However I die, if I do die, I shouldn't be afraid. In fact, when I think about that, I should have a living hope. I have a hope that I would have a bodily resurrection and I will be with God forever. That should give life into me. That's why it's called living hope. When you think about the future glory of being resurrected, you know, that should really bring a kind of a strange, bubbly excitement. That's called the living hope. So if you are enjoying the truth of how if we believe in Christ and we die, we will have a bodily resurrection and I will be with God forever. There's a life after death. Then it should give you that bubbly, you know, living hope sensation. Because Jesus resurrected, because Christ is risen, we have the same hope that we could have a bodily resurrection to be with God forever. Anyway, those are 3 points that I wanted to share. Let us close our Easter Sunday message with this, and maybe next week I'll finish the other four. Okay. Lord, we thank you, God, for this word. Because Christ has risen, indeed, you have been declared. Waiting for and all humanity is waiting for. And because you have risen, Lord, you are a living God whom we worship. And we can have a relationship with you even today. And that when we die, we also can have a bodily resurrection to be with you forever. What an exciting hope that we have in Christ. So, Lord, in the midst of coronavirus and whatever hardship come our way, Lord, help us to rest in this resurrection faith, that we may enjoy your resurrection power, resurrection hope, the living hope, and that we would be able to be at rest, that our soul will be well, in peace before you, Lord. So God bless our brothers and sisters with a reminder of the certainty of our resurrection and the hope we can have being with you forever. And through this time, that we may enjoy your peace and that we would find rest in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.